Job spoke, saying, "Is not man's life on earth a drudgery? I have been assigned months of misery, and troubled nights have been allotted to me. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again." Job, the first Vikings fan in history. That's my one football reference, all right? It's Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, we're done. Let's move on. Okay. I want to take up today the very uncomfortable but very real question of suffering that the first reading from the book of Job opens to us. It's uncomfortable, but it's so real and it's so present in our life. And yet, I feel like we, as a people, as a nation, do not know what to do with that very basic and real and hard reality. Just doing some research for this homily. In 2015, there were enough opioids prescribed, painkillers, so that every member of the United States of America, every citizen, could be on those for 3 straight weeks. That's an immense amount of pain killing. And I don't want to simplify that very difficult and complex reality, but beneath it, there is something spiritual, isn't there? What do we do with suffering? Where do we go? Do we just throw pills at it? Right? And there's real, legitimate physical suffering, but there's also something else. If there are people, and millions of people, so hooked on painkillers, there's something deeper than just physical needs. There's a spiritual crisis in the midst of that. And what do we do? Well, where do we go, maybe is the better question. Where do we go with our suffering? Where do we go with our pain? Do we go to God? Even that can bring up suffering, can it not? Because there, if I say, "All right, Lord, I'm going to bring you my suffering," then immediately, almost immediately, the question arises, why? Why do you allow this, God? Especially if God is who we say he is. Why would the God that we say allow suffering in your life and in my life, especially undeserved, unjust suffering, which there is so much in the world today? Friends, that's one of the only good arguments against God's existence that I've run across in this new age of atheism being fashionable. It's one of the only good arguments. And the argument basically goes like this: if God is who you say he is, then there should be no suffering. Why? Because he's omnipotent, because he's omniscient, and because he's omnibenevolent. Big words, right? Well, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He would know about suffering, especially innocent suffering, undeserved suffering. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So he would be able to do something about that suffering. And he's omnibenevolent. He's all good. So he would want to do something about that suffering. How do we respond before those types of questions? Well, friends, I don't have an easy answer for you. And I don't think God gives us answers to the deep questions of life all that often. I propose that what he does do is give us a response. So, what is the response of God before suffering and pain? Turn your gaze up and behind me. There's God's response. Turn your gaze to the south wall. There's God's response. Turn your gaze to the font. There's God's response. Turn your gaze to the altar. There's God's response. God responds. And friends, his response doesn't take away the mystery, and it doesn't take away the effects that we feel. Those of us who have been marked by suffering, and everybody here has, and if you haven't, you will be. But his response changes things. And it transforms. And so, where do we go with our pain, and where do we go with our suffering? We go to the one who embraced it and engaged it, and in so doing, transformed it. In Jesus Christ, human suffering has been addressed and transformed. Addressed? How so? Because Jesus is fully human. And when he came among us, he entered right in to the difficulties and the brokenness and the heartache of the human existence. He drank that cup to the dregs. He enters into it, and he addresses it, and not as some superhero. Think Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood because he is so afraid of the suffering that he must embrace. The letter to the Hebrews in chapter 4 says this: we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested and is like us in all things but sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. Jesus knows, my friends. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows more of that reality than you and I ever will, because on the cross, he embraces all of human suffering. Your personal suffering, the suffering of your family, the suffering of your friends, the suffering of the whole human race. For all of history, Jesus embraces it, takes it upon himself. So he knows. He addresses the question. But also this: because Jesus is God, he transforms the reality of suffering. As a human, he addresses it with us and for us. As God, he transforms it so that it is changed. The world is saved in a moment of profound suffering. In profound darkness and agony, Jesus saves the world. And it is in that darkness that his light guides and shines so that you and I are not left with this wall of suffering. But rather, he opens a new path. He shines a new light. And everything changes because of that. In a world that is running from suffering, running headlong and into only more suffering, we make the sign of the cross. Have you ever thought about how profound that gesture really is? The danger for us is to simply, okay. But we are making the sign of the cross to say that this reality is the deepest reality in my life, that loved by Jesus from the cross, brought into his sacrifice and suffering, my own suffering can be transformed. That's why I pointed out the font. I turned the water off today so that as you leave, if you want to take a moment, you can look and you can see, if you stand at just the right spot, the reflection of Jesus in the waters of baptism. Because as St. Paul says, for all of us who are baptized, we're baptized into the death of the Lord so that we may rise and experience his life. When we're baptized, we're sealed with the cross, that that reality may become our reality. Last month, I read a reflection from a mother who was observing that at her own child's baptism, and I want to read a little bit from what she says. She said for her, the most profound moment of her child's baptism is when her and her husband were to trace the sign of the cross on her little daughter's forehead. And she said it's really understated. It's not as profound as the pouring of the water. It's not as interesting as the anointing with the chrism. But it stopped her and it made her reflect, and this is what she had to say. As parents whose most primal instinct is to protect our children at any cost, we're tracing a sign of death upon our newborn. We lay this shadow of the cross over them from the very beginning of their Christian lives, saying, take it, cling to it, suffer with it. It seems strange, but what's the alternative? Hoping to save them through our love and efforts alone? The cross is a symbol of suffering and death, but they'll face those effects of sin with or without it. Plunged into the death of Christ, they're raised into new life with him. And this simple gesture reminds us of our part. We imprint the cross and all its saving power upon them, seeking to remind them daily of this sign of discipleship that will be their truest constant as they encounter the world. Do we engage suffering? Or do we run from it? My friends, through Jesus, and with Jesus, and in Jesus, we are called to engage our sufferings, to unite them with his. And that is why this is part of his response to our sufferings. The altar, it's a place of sacrifice. It's a place where we make an offering. We don't just put bread and wine on that altar. You and I are called to place our life there, and especially our sufferings, to bring our brokenness, to bring what hurts us the most, to bring the deep questions of our lives, and unite them with the one sacrifice of Jesus. What happens on this altar is the re-presentation, not representation, the re-presentation of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary. And we're drawn into it. And if you and I are able to understand that truth, then our suffering will be changed. Because no longer will we suffer alone, but rather we make that suffering an offering. In the same way that Jesus made his suffering an offering, and in that way, redemptive power enters the world, not just through Jesus, but through you and me. There's a power to the Mass that is unrivaled. And you and I need that power because we will suffer. We will know heartbreak. We will know darkness and difficulty. But if we know the Lord, we will know those realities in a new way, transformed changed. Just as the bread and the wine are transformed and changed, so too your suffering and mine, transformed and changed. And I think the effect is twofold. With Jesus, we become tougher in the face of our own suffering, and we become more tender in the face of the sufferings of others. We become tougher in the face of our own sufferings. We don't need to numb ourselves up. We don't need to anesthetize ourselves. But rather, we embrace and engage reality. And we grow in strength and courage. We also become more tender in the face of the sufferings of others. Compassion. The word means to suffer with. Lord knows we need more compassion in the world. How do we accomplish that? We allow the Lord, through our sufferings, united to His, to make us more tender so that we go out and engage the world. And we encounter it and we say, I want to bring the healing grace of Jesus to the pain that others have. That's unlike any opioid that's out there. It's real medicine. Medicine that saves souls. So friends, you and I are marked with the sign of the cross. Let's not shirk our responsibilities, but rather, let's courageously bear our sufferings, take up our crosses, unite them to Jesus, and allow Him to use those offerings to bring His love, His grace, His healing presence to the world. Do not be afraid of suffering, for you do not do it alone. Jesus is with you, and with Him, that love that you receive is always more than enough.